how many feel that that's what God has given us in this day? Amen. Just the ability to be eagles. I know God's people's always been eagles, but if there was ever a time when we could be eagles, right now is it. Amen. I know you've probably, I know you've heard it before, but I'll say it again because it's good to say things that are truth over again. I like beans and taters this week, and I'll like them next week again, right? But the eagles, whenever a mama eagle has little eaglets, she don't feed them milk.
That's right.
She feeds them meat. Out of the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle, all of them feed their young milk. And you know, with the milk that you're feeding on, you can't really go very far with it. Right. Don't last you very long. But we want the sincere meat, right? Sincere meat. I know the scripture says the sincere milk of the word, but we've got to go beyond the milk. And so, of course, the lion, the ox, the man, when they get older, they can eat meat or whatever it is that their full diet is. But the eagles come out just immediately ready to eat meat. And that, to me, I know this what this translates to me. I don't know if I've ever heard anybody else say this, but I know I keep saying it because it's what it means to me. And that means that a newborn Christian born in eagle time can take the deep things of God just like that.
Yeah.
They don't have to wait till they grow and mature. They just start feasting on the deep things. Matter of fact, they've got an appetite for it.
Yeah.
And so that makes all the difference in the world. And I can see that. I can see that because back in whenever I was in Pentecost, as soon as I give my heart to the Lord, I started having a hunger for things that they weren't able to answer in Pentecost. And the Lord had an answer for me on that. So we are thankful for that. We're thankful. You know, saints, there's nothing else in this land besides the Word of God and the Holy Ghost that can help us. There's no sense in us trying to feed on or get excited about anything else. I know we have to endure in this life. We have jobs. We have to, you know, be about business to take care of our families and all that thing, all those things. And God's given us a way to plant our taters and make a living. But besides all that, there's nothing else in this life that's going to help us except the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. And of course, the Holy Ghost, He has to quicken the Word, right? So we have to have the Word in us that the Holy Ghost can quicken, can feed upon. We have to do that. And I'm saying that because if we get there, it'll be because it was by the Word of God. It won't be because we did anything else, but it'll be because we believed the Word and the Word had its course in us and God performed in us what He said He was going to do in this hour. So we, you know, it's not going to be something else. And so we don't need to be... I guess what I'm wanting to say is the thing that we want the most fervency in our life over is the Word of God, not anything else. And I want it to have full power, full preeminence in my life. And I know that I need to give it more preeminence than what it's got right now. I know that. And you know, Brother Graham talked about this that when a man and wife get married, you know, that honeymoon should never end.
Right.
It never should. Of course, we know that it does because young couples in their ignorance, and I'm talking about myself, young couples in their ignorance don't know all these things in life, but they let things get in the way that causes them not to have that honeymoon all the time and just the cares of life and things, you know, the responsibilities and that sort of thing get in there. But we also know that as a man and woman live together for longer, married, and they go through thick and thin, and they got many years behind them, that closeness begins to come back. Maybe not so much in a physical sense, but in the heart, and they begin to come back, and that honeymoon begins to come back again in a different form. And so, translate that over into the gospel. Translate that over into our experience with God. Our experience at the very first, I can tell you mine, was very sweet. I was in awe. And I want that back. And I know that as time goes on, the more we see that He's faithful and true and stands by us, we'll love Him more. We will learn to love Him more. And we will serve him because we love him. Not so much that we fear him, even though there is a holy fear. But we will serve him because we love him, because we've seen that he has been faithful and true. And you know, it'd be good sometimes if we just go back and make ourselves go back in our mind and trace our footsteps of when we first give our heart to the Lord or whatever. Go all the way back if you have to. And count the times that God has blessed you. Count the places where he saved you from a premature death.
Right.
Count the times where he come to your rescue. And rehearse that again. And after just a few minutes, you'll start getting blessed. You'll start rejoicing, saying, you know what? I need to be happier than I am right now.
Amen.
And that's what we want to do. Because there's one thing in this life that we really should have ultimate joy over. And that's the Word of God.
Amen.
And whatever it is that gets in our way to keep that from happening, we need to work on that. We need to work on moving those things out of our way. If it's a person, if it's a thing, if it's a work or whatever it is, we need to work on that so Jesus Christ has first place. And I know that to be true. And so, getting back into the book of Ephesians tonight, this is part 7. And so, we'll just... I won't have a scripture to read just as an opening, because we'll read quite a few as we go. So we won't do that, but I would like just to ask the Lord to bless the rest of the service in prayer just for a moment. Lord Jesus, God, we know we live here in a tremendous time, Lord. Lord, in a time where Satan's got so many things and so many gadgets, Lord, to distract us and cause us to be filled up with other things. But Lord, I pray tonight as we pull aside from the things of the world that could occupy us, Lord, and come to the house of God, I pray, God, in your mercy, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight from your word. God, that it wouldn't just pass over our ears, Lord, but it would actually go in and sink down into our hearts. And Lord, that you would do whatever you have to do to cause the words that are spoken tonight from you, Lord, to take a permanent place down inside our soul. We forget them not. Lord, that you would be able in any time in the future that you wish, that you could bring to remembrance these promises that you've given us. Lord, we rally around your truth, around your word. We rejoice in that, Lord. We praise your holy name in the things, God, that you have granted to us in this hour. Lord, that we could look in these truths and know, God, beyond any other age, not just with a spiritual Holy Ghost to move us, but God, a word for the Holy Ghost to move us in, God, that we could possess the things that belong to us. We ask, God, for your blessings upon everything forth in this service tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I believe we live in an hour where the saints of God should be possessing a lot more than what they have been. Brother Daniel was getting ready. Him and Sister Vicki was getting ready to leave the house Sunday. And we walked out on the porch. I said, Brother Daniel, we need rain. We need rain. He said, yeah, I know it. I said, well, let's just agree. The Bible says that, right? Let's just agree we're going to have rain. And so we did. We agreed. And that was Sunday. Well, long about 2:30 in the morning, Sunday morning, I heard it raining outside. And I reached over, and this is what I was going to tell you, brother. I reached over and touched my phone there and clicked on the radar. And I looked, and here was a glob of rain over the Roberts and a glob of rain over there where Brother Daniel was at. So I said, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
And so we got rain the next night, and then we got rain the next day after that. And I just, you know, I said, well, that just, call it coincidence if you want. I call it God honoring the faith of his children.
Amen.
And so that's what this book of Ephesians is all about. And you know, let's remember that Apostle Paul was the messenger to the first church age, which was the Ephesian church age. So I want you to remember that. I want you to come actually now, so we've been studying the book of Ephesians, and I want you to come tonight in your mind and make that connection. When we talk about the Ephesian church age, the first church age, when we're talking about that, we're talking about this book right here. This was Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that church there, which represented that age. And that age was the foundation laying, or the foundation, I guess you could say, was there, but that was the first of all the ages, so we can kind of call it a foundation. I think Brother Brandon referred to it in different ways like that. But this was the laying, the starting of the Gentile dispensation.
Right.
Now, prior to this, the Jews were the ones who was going to be in getting the gospel, right?
Right.
But now, God has turned, when Paul comes along, God actually uses Paul. We read it, I think, the other day, how that he said, since you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so he went that way. I think we read that last week. But anyway, so he turns to the Gentiles. And right here what we're talking about, this is where God laid the very foundation that every Gentile believer, if they ever make it there, it'll be because of that right there. I'm talking about in the New Testament dispensation. Because I do believe there were some Gentiles in the Old Testament that'll make it in because of... But you understand what I'm saying. This is the foundation of everything. So I wanted to say that because we know we're talking about coming to adoption now because we're in that stage. But what I want you to also see is that since Paul laid this foundation, and it was the gospel to the church of Ephesus, and that all the ages after that would be built upon that, and it was speaking so much of adoption, there's an element of every believer in every age after that that possessed a certain degree of adoption in their own life. Okay? A certain degree, just by having the Holy Ghost, they're already beginning to move and walk in heavenly places in Christ Jesus because they got the Holy Ghost. They already start acting out the predestinated position that they've got, and they have access to healing and access to the filling of the Holy Ghost and all the things that we know believers had through the ages. Those were parts of what you and I get in fullness now. That's what they had in a form back then.
Right.
And so there was an element of this that passed through all ages that all saints had. And remember, the book of Ephesians parallels Joshua, and Brother Branham talks about how that there was two parts. There was a coming out and a going into. Of course, Moses brought the children of Israel out, but there was a going into the promised land. And you know, you and I get the fullness of adoption. We don't just get, we get a double portion, I'll put it that way, because we are the Elisha.
Right.
There was an Elijah, and we are the Elisha, and the Elisha gets a double portion, and that double portion isn't just the first portion Elijah had, but we get body change. We get actual body change also. And so, of course, that is our double portion, to get not just a life in the Holy Ghost, but a quickening at the end of that life into immortality with a body change. So, that's what happens to the believers who are in adoption. We now rehearse just a little bit in chapter 1. Paul talked about how that God had blessed us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and how he predestinated us, that we were predestinated to adoption, and that we had an inheritance, and all those things. He said he did all that because way back before the foundation of the world, he put you in Christ Jesus. And because of that, when you come here now, you have access to these things. And so he talked about that. We went through it several services in chapter 1. And then last week we started in chapter 2. And you'll find out that Paul shifts his teaching. Whereas he talked all about these blessings that were given us in Christ, that we were predestinated to, and how that there was a mystery there, that God was going to take that mystery and was going to reveal it to some people, that it had been hid. But now he'd come to the point where it was going to be revealed to some people. He talks about all that, and then he shifts his talking and his words there, and he shifts to this main theme of chapter 2 is that you Gentiles, you weren't part of this. You were far off. You had nothing to do with it. You were aliens from God. And you were without God in this world, without hope in this world. You were way off over there. And you didn't have anything to do with it. But God, who's rich in mercy.
Right?
Right? God, who's rich in mercy. And so we're going to kind of talk about this just point by point here, to kind of rehearse just a little bit from last week. And so, as we go through this, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, he's talking to the Gentiles now. He's talking to the Ephesian age, and thereby this blessing that he confers upon that first age is going to be carrying on to all other ages because they're built on that foundation. Okay? And so he says, to you Gentiles, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I'm stressing that because I'm going to make some comments about that. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so now, here's what I want to convey to you here. You forgive me for having to read it as I go, because I could try to say it, and it's a mixture of saying it and reading it, but to get the point across. Paul says, and you Gentiles, you know, you were far off, he said now, and you who in times past, now they're believers, he's talking to them, said, but in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which we know that's speaking of Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, here's what I want your mind to go to here. Paul says, There's a group of people out here called the children of disobedience. And I'm going to paraphrase so you get what I'm going to show you here. And Paul is saying, now, you're not children of disobedience. But because of your nature, when you come into this world, you were among them. You had a nature just like them. You walked just like they did. But he never called us the children of disobedience.
Right.
Right, he said, we walked in that. We had that among us. And so he said, the spirit that now walketh in the children of disobedience, among whom? He never said you were children, but he said among whom, you were there, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. And he says what it is, in the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Now here's the catch. By nature we were. Why? We were born with a fallen nature.
Right.
And by that nature, as long as we were born, and that's what we lived by, we were among them. You could look at it and say, well, they're just part of them. But there was something different about us. Something different about us. So he said, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Okay, so we're out there in that group. We got a nature just like them. We look just like them. We act just like them. And in that condition, we're dead. And while we were there, not because we were there over there looking for God, wanting God, trying to get back to God. No, he said, while we were dead, not living, dead in sins and trespasses, had no desire, we were far off, away from God, we were not part of the commonwealth of Israel. And he said, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So here's God standing over here, I'm just trying to paraphrase it, here's God standing over here, and there's a people over there that have not, they're just far off, they have a nature that's contrary, and they're not even looking for him, and he looks at them and he loves them, and while they're in that condition, he does something for them.
That's right.
Now he did this before the world was, okay? It's not like he's doing it now, but he did it before the world. By his foreknowledge, he looked and was able to see those people, and the scripture said he had a love for that people. And so what he did is he reached out and he quickened that people. He quickened that people, and he did it in Christ, because he placed them in Christ before the world was. And so when in God's mind, when he took Christ to Calvary and he went into the grave and then resurrected, we're in that.
Yeah.
So God settled this all in his mind way back then. And so he said that when we were dead in sins and trespasses, he's quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So he makes that point there. By grace. Not by anything we were doing, because we were out there and didn't have a clue. Right? We didn't have a clue. For all intents and purposes, there was no difference between us and the rest of the world, except for this right here. Before the world was, because of his love for us, he placed in us a predestination right back there. And so even though we were by nature and we were part of that activity out there, we had something in us that he placed there by mercy, by grace. He placed it there. And because it's there, we're going to come out of that.
Right?
Right? Because it's there, we're going to come out of that. And so, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So were they in heavenly places over there acting that way? When they were dead in sins and trespasses, were they in heavenly places? Not at all. For the scripture said, because he loved us, he quickened us. So if we're off over here dead in sins and trespasses, and all of a sudden something strikes us, right? God quickens us. So something strikes us, and we turn toward the Word.
Right?
That's what it's saying. So we might have been in the midst of the rest of the world and acting like the rest of the world, but I maintain from what I see here is that even while we were there, we were a different people, and because of that predestinated difference, even though it hadn't come to fruit yet, we were not children of disobedience. Because in us was a seed that never has disobeyed. In us is a seed of God that cannot disbelieve. And yet it had to be quickened. So it was laying there dormant and had to be quickened. And so he says, hath quickened us together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So while we're there, something strikes us, our mind now turned toward the gospel, and in that pool he raises us up to sit in the gospel in heavenly places. Just by our mind turning to the Word and beginning to seek after the Word, we're moving up into heavenly places, because heaven consists of the Word. And so he calls us out of that into heavenly places. And this is that predestinated plan that God had done. He says in verse 7, that in the ages to come. Now, if anybody ever challenged you and says, what do you mean ages? What are you talking about? Right there, Paul wrote it, that in the ages to come. So Paul was expecting there to be ages. Wouldn't be just one age, so it couldn't be just the dispensation of grace. It wasn't necessarily that. It had to be more than just that. And so to me, that speaks of seven church ages also, as well as the dispensation of time that comes to the Jews after it's over with, after the bride is gone. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So he's showing that there's ages to come where this grace and this glorious gospel and the exceeding abundance of what God has done for us Gentiles, that this would be shown in ages to come. So there would be Gentile ages. So if you want to, go to your Bible in seven church ages beside that and write this scripture and say, here's where Paul talked about ages to come in the Gentile dispensation. Because he's saying here that this exceeding riches of his grace toward us, and he's speaking to the Ephesians, which are Gentiles, to show that it's Gentiles to come that he would show this to them. And so he says in verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I think I mentioned this last week. I don't know, but this is where people get hung up a lot. People get hung up in works and that sort of thing. It cannot be that we are saved by grace plus.
Right.
It cannot be that we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ plus our good conduct. That is not the way God does it. God saved you strictly by grace, by the blood of Jesus Christ. But that act of God's grace in your life, if it truly strikes your heart, and it changes you, there's a change that comes with it. It will change your desires of life, and your walk will be different. Like we talked about Jacob. He walked differently. And his name got changed because of it. And so there's a name change involved with this too. But you'll walk differently because something's happened. God takes that nature completely out of you, and now you have a nature that desires the things of God, and you will not desire the wickedness and the things of the past. And so that happens, and so therefore, surely, if there's a move of God in our lives, it'll be seen in our walk. There will be works in our walk. We will begin to do things that we call works. We'll begin to do things in response to our love for what He's done for us. Because if you are touched with God in your heart, and you know He has saved you from your sins, and that burden of sin is lifted, you don't want to go out and do something else to turn around and put that condemnation back on you.
Right.
You don't want to do that. I appreciate this young man shaking his head. He agrees. You don't want to do that, see? Because if eating poison made you sick the first time, it's going to make you sick the second time.
That's right.
And so if you have a move of God on your life, it'll change your walk. And like I said, I think Sunday, it takes a struggle. Jacob had this struggle with the Lord until finally he reached a place. And that's something I think the church is losing. They're missing that struggle.
Right.
Of what we have to do to get down to business with God until we walk away with victory.
Amen.
We need that more than ever before. And I don't care what it's for. If you can find a promise in the Word of God anywhere about what God has said you can have, you struggle with God. Brother Ben said it this way, that the church has gotten to a place where there's no more agonizing with God to fulfill His Word.
Right. Yeah.
And that's the problem with all of us. With this world today, nobody wants to agonize because agonizing is not listed under the characteristics of Laodicea. Nobody in Laodicea wants to agonize with God, and that's why this church, not this one, but the church today, the modern world, is not getting anywhere with God because they're not down to business. They're not saying, God, You have promised it, you'll either give it to me or I'll die right here. And I know I'm saying it to myself. But I realize that if anything's going to happen in our life, it's going to be because we rally around these truths
right. That
Amen. God has given us. Not just the standard things that God's people have known through the ages. Those are true too. But what God has really dropped into our lap today with a vindicated prophet. We're to take that as tools and do something with it. And we're going to have to agonize with God and say, you know what, God? You said there was a third pool. You said that I could speak and this and that. And You said my family, my children. You said it. And we've got to reach that place where Brother Bam called desperation
right. And
agonize with God. And so when that happens, it'll change you. And there will be works that will follow you. But those works have nothing to do with your salvation.
That's right. They
don't get you there.
No.
It's simply by grace. And so there is a love test. We are tested. God sends things our ways to see how much do you love me. Those things happen. But you see, we are built, as we'll talk about here in just a little bit, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and their prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and Paul laid that foundation. Paul was it, and so everything that we are is laid right there on that foundation right there. And Paul says, let every man take heed how he builds on it. Let him take heed how he builds on that foundation. Because if he, speaking of works, if he has wood, hay, and stubble, the fire will test it and burn it up. If he has gold and silver and precious stones, that sort of thing, the fire will only purify it. And so every man, be careful what you build on, how you build on this gospel that Paul taught us that we still believe today. Be careful how we build on that, because in the building upon that, we can do things in ourselves, We can do things in the world. We can rally around what the other believers say should be done. And then we can also do things by the Holy Ghost and by what God wants done. And all of that will be tested by fire. And everything that was not precious in the eyes of God, the gold and silver and precious stone, all that other stuff will be burned away. And if you've got this, the gold and silver, then it'll remain. But he said, take heed, because if all you do is build on top of that foundation with wood, hay, and stubble, Paul said, that man's work will be tested by fire. And basically, it'll all be burned away. But Paul said, but he himself, he shall be saved. Yeah. He may not have anything to show for, but he will be saved. Why? Because he's saved by grace, not by works.
Right.
So there is works involved. And it does have to do with what we're going to be over there. Whether we're going to be a shining over there and have something to stand for. There's a hierarchy, I guess I could say, that's over there. There's placing. Some people sitting in higher places than other over there. And so he's telling us this. Now, and so we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace, and then the works follow. So just think of a semi going down the road, and the tractor is the grace that saves you, and the trailer that drags behind it. Everywhere you go, it follows you. That's the works, the things you do, because you're thankful for the grace of God that's in your life.
Yeah.
And so people, the problem with is that the people are religious. We all people are religious peoples. You go into Africa and you find them worshiping something. Because everybody in them knows there's something wrong that we've got to worship. And some people may worship basketball players or something like that. Have an idolizing of something. When really it all means that all man knows that they need to follow after God. And they need to worship God. And so, people do that. And the works will follow. We'll just leave it at that and go ahead and move forward just a little bit more. And so, he says, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Alright?
Right.
Well, if I could do something that would go into the mix and be part of my saving, then I could stand there and say, praise God, I'm here because I worked really hard. I prayed really hard. And you should pray really hard. I've done said that. See? But you could stand there and say, well, look at what I did. Well, that's not what it's all about. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ that saved us. An atonement nobody else could pay. And so we are saved by works, but not our works. The next verse says it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so you find out is there was some works that were involved, and it's what God did for us. We are His workmanship. And so now here we are, we appear in this world, in the gospel, as a trophy of the grace of God, as what He has done, not of our works, but of His works, workmanship. And we are here, and He sends us forth with the baptism of the Holy Ghost to be a different people, that this workmanship that we were there, it says that of good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now here's something I want to touch on. So much of the world serve God, and they serve God because they do want to worship. They know there's something wrong. And they all have a form of worship, whether it's the Indians or whatever. They all do. They all have a form of worship. And but here it's saying to us that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has ordained that we in the Holy Ghost and living in thankfulness, like I said, that semi, going along, God has ordained that we come to that. And so, but the problem is, the devil don't want me to say this, but twice he's tried to sidetrack me on this, but people in the world try to get to God by works. They get it mixed up, and they start trying to have the trailer going down the road without a tractor. They try to serve that serve their church or serve their fellow man, whether it be United Way or whatever it is, doing good works to help the needy and the poor. And we know we should do all those things, but it should be that we're not trying to do that to get to God. And people have that desire to worship God, and they get into a mode of serving that way, thinking they're buying their way to heaven. And sometimes if you ask them that, they may say, well, no, I'm not doing that. But really, in reality, that's what's actually happening in their life. Because why? They fail to get the tractor to pull the trailer.
Yeah.
So if you do anything at all, seek God with a pure heart until you know something changes you inside your heart and you know something's different. Saints, I'm not anything like what I want to be in God. But I know one thing, something happened to me one day. And I'm a different person. I can take you right and show you right where I was at. We drove by it the other day, a field over there. It's in a temporary garden. Something happened to me one night, and I knew when I went home that night something was different.
Yeah.
Something was different. Prior to that, when I'd pray, I felt like I was praying to a wall. There was no supernatural reality whatsoever in my life up to that point, even though I had repented. Just repentance and the burden of sin leaving, but that was it. But something happened that night, and from that night on, there was a supernatural ring that would come back in my prayer to me. Something that I can't explain it, but you've had the experience, you know what I'm talking about. But I'm saying this for these young people, because seek God until you know something has changed you inside. Do you know now you've got something in you that wants to live right and cries out for the things of God to be manifested and has a burden for other people who are lost? And when that happens, you know you've changed and you know you've passed from death into life. That's what we know to be true. And so, it's His works, because we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before ordained them. That ties into predestination. So in verse 11 he says, wherefore remember, that he's back to the Gentile thing now, remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by those which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now here's what he's saying to the young people that may not understand that. He's saying, you Gentiles, in times past, you are Gentiles and you are uncircumcised, and the Jews who are circumcised, the circumcision, the Jews looked at the Gentiles and said, those are uncircumcised. He's saying that the Jews were calling those Gentiles uncircumcised. But he says, wherefore, remember, when ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So now he repeats it again. He says, you Gentiles, you were way off out there, and we read it a while ago. We said you were out there, but God, who is rich in mercy, here is rehearsing it again. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So he says it again. For he, because remember, before we read verse 14, because the gospel was to the Jews and not to the Gentiles, there was a division, a wall, a partition, as it were, between them. Not a literal wall, but the Jews couldn't have anything to do with the Gentiles, and there was a separation between them, and there was only just very little dealings that could take place between them. It was limited. They couldn't fellowship. It was believed that the Jews, and they had access to God, but the rest of the world did not have access to God. So Paul is saying, but now, we which were far off, now we are made nigh, and he starts speaking of this division that was between them. So he says, for he, talking about Christ, he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to making himself of twain one new man, so making peace, not two people, not but one new man, and so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So you see, Paul is saying this one atonement of Jesus Christ, he broke down that separation between Israel and the Gentiles and made way for the Gentiles to come in. You remember in the book of Acts when God began to deal with the Gentiles and the Holy Ghost began to fall on them, and the Jews had to come to terms with that because they didn't know. They didn't know this mystery. And they didn't understand that God was going to let the Gentiles come in too. And so when he began to fall on them, and Paul and the apostles began to come back and talk to the other apostles and say, guess what happened? We were there at the Gentiles' house, and the Holy Ghost fell on them, and just like he did us. And then they finally realized, and the scripture said, the Jews began to rejoice and say, well then truly, truly, God has granted to the Gentiles that they can be saved also. It's a glorious plan. It's a glorious plan. The scriptures talk about that. Paul did. Oh, the depths and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of Christ. And so it's wonderful. And so, that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body on that cross. Jesus Christ paid the price for both Jew and Gentile right there. Having slain the enmity thereby in that body hanging on the cross. Verse 17, and then he came and preached peace to you Gentiles. I'm putting that in there so you can understand. Preach peace to you which were afar off and them that were not. So he came and preached the gospel both to the Jew and to the Gentile. Them that were not. For through him, we both Jew and Gentile, we both have by one Spirit, access by one Spirit unto the Father. The same Holy Ghost, if the Jews will accept it, can have access to the same God that we do, right, if they'll accept it. Now therefore, you, Gentiles, are no more strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Right? We're all the household of God now. I know that God was dealing with the Gentiles and the Jews in different ways, but they're all of this one household. And, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is what I was speaking of a while ago. God hath permitted through the cross and the death on Christ on the cross, now the Gentiles can come and they can sit down and be built upon this foundation that Paul's talking about being made. And of course, the Jews can be in too if they can believe. But for the most part, they don't believe. And so they can all, and both Jew and Gentile, under the gospel, the dispensation of grace, they both have access to God by one Spirit, to the Father. And they are all come in and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophet Jesus Christ and being himself being the chief cornerstone. Let me talk about that just for a minute. When they go to build a house, a foundation, you know, they have a cornerstone that they start with. They lay that, even today, right now, they have this stone that they want to lay to begin the temple. They have this cornerstone because everything in that building is referenced off that one stone. And so you lay that stone and you lay the rest of the foundation. So God's going to build this building of Gentile people and Jews if they'll come in. The believers under the gospel of grace. He's going to build this building upon this foundation. And that foundation is made up of the apostles and the prophet and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So everything the apostles did and said and everything that the prophets did and said was all referenced right to that corner. Right? And so when all that was laid, it took the Old Testament to lay it, and it took that and the apostles to get it started in the New Testament, right reference to that atonement on Calvary, Jesus Christ himself. And when all that was laid, then here come one church age at Ephesus, and Smyrna and Pergamum, see? And it's a building, it's a city, it's the body of Christ. You can say it in all kinds of ways, but it's you and I, Gentile believers, and we're way up here, right when we're putting the last shingle on top and finishing all the trim inside, that's where we're at, right at the last of the finishing up of that building, built on that foundation. And this is why you hear me say, how can people in this world claim that they're Christians and deny the teachings of Paul?
Right.
Or deny the prophets, or deny Jesus Christ? How can they say it's okay to have same-sex marriages when that's not what the apostles, right, and the prophets, that's not what's written in there?
Right.
They call themselves Christians, but you see, they're not on the foundation. Right? They're not on the foundation. You'll find out that actually, because they call themselves the bride of Christ, or the church, the body of Christ, then God actually holds them to that. And therefore, because they call themselves the bride, wife or the bride of Christ, and yet they are found with another spirit in them, he charges them as adulteresses, because he takes their own confession. But they're not built on that foundation, because they're denying the very word. So, you know, it's pretty simple. Right here, when you talk about that, what it takes to be in that body is to be built on this gospel. And that's why when Brother Branham came as the last church age messenger, that's why he had to go back and he had to say, Apostle Paul, this is what he taught, and I'm staying with what Paul taught.
Yeah.
Because if Brother Branham would have said something else, guess what? He'd have been in another building.
Right.
He'd have been building in another building, not in the building of God.
Right.
So he had to stay true. And where he had to face up with people that call himself Christian today and say, you're a hater of women just like Paul was. But Brother Ben says, I have to be what? I had to believe this because Paul wrote it, see? It was absolutely required that a man stay with the Scriptures. That Paul, especially Paul, but you'll find it ties with the rest of the Scriptures too, but especially the Gospel of Paul. And listen, saints, in that other dimension, when our prophet was over there, and all the people were coming to him and saying, precious brother, and he said, I want to see Christ. And they said, well, you can't see him right now because he's hiding. But someday he'll come. And when he does, he's going to come to you first because you are a leader over all these people.
Yeah.
All these people that sat underneath this message, under the Seven Church Convention, said when Christ comes, he's going to come to you first because you were a leader of all these people. And he's going to judge you. And if you're accepted, and in that dimension, which Brother Graham talked about being more than sublime, in that dimension where everything was perfect, and no pain, no sorrow, and everything, and all the people there in that Shekinah presence of God, in that presence, they said, and you will be accepted. So they said, when he comes and judges you, and if you're accepted, which you will be, then you will present us to him. Why? Because we were the trophies of grace underneath him. And Brother Branham said this, he said, Will Paul be judged like that? Will he have to stand and be judged for what he taught his people? And in that dimension, in that presence,
right.
I said, yes. And Brother Branham said, because he had it ingrained down inside of him. God put it there. I've got to stay on the foundation of what Paul had taught us. Brother Branham said, well, if Paul makes it in, then I'll make it in. Because I haven't divvied one bit from what Paul taught.
Right.
Right? And what happened? In that dimension, all those believers in that presence of God, the way it was in that sublime dimension, you know they wasn't lying.
Right.
You know when they said, which you will be accepted, they weren't lying because you can't do that, don't pass over there. They said, we're resting on that. They shouted, millions of them, we're resting on that. What were they saying? They caught that revelation. They caught the revelation that this whole Gentile church and the seven church ages and the opening of the seals and all that was built on what God started right here in the book of Ephesians and with that Ephesian age. They had caught that revelation. They had sat under the teaching of the seven church ages, the seven seals, and they knew how this body of Christ had come together through ages, and they were resting on that teaching, what was delivered to them through a seventh church age prophet, that messenger prophet. They were resting on that. In that dimension, they said, because they knew, we know, Brother Branham did not deviate, and we know he'll be accepted and we'll be accepted because he did not deviate from what Paul taught. We caught that revelation, and over there, they rejoiced because of that. Now, saints, that's in that dimension, but I'm telling you right now, that's the gospel we preach, and that's what we rally around. Amen. We should never back up and shirk and pull away from the concept that the God sent a prophet and that he stayed with what Paul taught. I know there's more revelation that had come, but it's all right there, fits right on topic. It's not something else. Right. It's further truth. So we know that. And so he says, we're built upon that foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom, Christ again, okay, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's the purpose of this entire Gentile church building that's being built on that foundation, is for God to come and dwell in that city, in that temple, on that mountain,
right,
to dwell in a people that the Shekinah glory of God would shine through the... And when we come to that place where he's ready to move in, that's when we become so one with him that the ministry of Christ and the ministry of bride are the same, as the prophet said. They're the same. And that's why at that last stage in the book of Revelation, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Because she becomes so one with him that when the Spirit speaks, she speaks.
That's right.
Or when she speaks, it is the Spirit.
Right.
Because you can't separate the two. She comes to the place where she says, like Jesus said, I and my Father are one. If you have seen the Father, you have seen me. Think about that. We will come, saints, to a place. I believe we could say it now if we were caught up in the revelation of it to understand it enough spiritually. I believe that we could say to the world, if you want to see Jesus Christ, just look at me. Look at my life. Okay? Look at your life. That's the life of Jesus Christ. And so, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. There we are again. Back to that baptism in the Holy Ghost. How can a man be a man unless he's got the spirit of a man in him?
Right.
And how can you be a child of God if you don't have the spirit of God in you? That's the marker. And if that spirit comes in you, it will change your desires in your heart to be something different than what you were before. And you will know it. How can man take fire into his bosom and not know it?
No.
Right? I know the baptism of the Holy Ghost is something that comes without sensation. Sure. But I also know that a man down inside, when he knows something different,
amen,
inside his heart, right? And I'm resting on that. I'm resting on this truth, this word that God has given, that I found a message that answered the cry of my heart. Am I able to live up to every bit of it? And I'm just like anybody else. We aspire to live it, and we fall so short. But in our heart, that's the desire, is this gospel word that we know the world is rejecting today. We rally around that and want everything we can do to be part of this word. And so I'm happy to be part of the temple of God that the Holy Ghost can dwell in. And Brother Branham says this. He said, if you could just see the Holy Spirit, he could see it in the form of a pillar of fire moving around the room. And he'd say, could you see him moving back and forth, trying to find a believing heart. I forget how he said it exactly, but when people are believers of the word, it gives God a resting place. So he said, what house will you build me, saith the Lord, and where is the place of my rest? Do you mean God needs rest? He sure does.
Amen.
Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Well, we couldn't even build that. Says, what house you going to build me, you people? How you going to build something for me to live in? Moses built a tabernacle in the wilderness. Solomon come and built the great temple. You think that's what God wants to live in? That's what God's paraphrasing, saying, where is the place of my rest? The place of his rest is in the believing hearts of his people. Because he wants to build this tabernacle, this building of God that's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and it's capped off at the end with the coming of the Lord in his bride at the end of at the last of the seven messengers. And then he wants to do that and build it in that way, and that's his sequence, and he's ready to come in it right now. Ready to come in it right now. There'll come a time where you won't need a preacher anymore, saints. There'll come a time when the Holy Ghost will come in to such a degree that you won't need ministry. It'll be right at the body change time, but you won't need it anymore. And that's typed out in the Old Testament. And when Solomon did build that tabernacle, the Shekinah glory, the power of God came, and I don't know exactly what it looked like, but it filled the tabernacle so much that the priest could not minister in there anymore.
Right.
That's a time. The Holy Ghost will move in to such a degree someday that it'll finish up, and my job and Brother Daniel's job as ministers, as far as what we're talking about, will be over with. Man, so God is good. Let's bow our hearts to him. Lord Jesus, what a blessed gospel we have. Lord, that it's, I believe that, God, not in my voice, not in me, but Lord, just the words that have been spoken to that. Lord, it could save this whole world and any other planet there would be out there that have any kind of living creatures that could be saved. Lord, it could save them all. Lord, I just pray that this gospel that we have, Lord, we know that we're not just to keep it to ourselves. We're not just to sit around and become spiritually fat in ourselves and not share this, Lord. Freely we have received, freely give. I pray, God, that you begin to move upon us as your people, as individuals, and this church as a whole, God, to begin to reach out, Lord, to those around us, to the community, to those we work with, begin to reach out and bring this gospel to them. Lord, they're dying. They need peace of God that passes all understanding. I pray, God, you help us, Lord, to be a fervent people. Lord, change us. God, we don't want to despise the day of small things. We don't know what you'll do in this church, Lord, completely, but Lord, perhaps you've got thousands and millions of people that we will reach with this gospel. And Lord, we as a small people, we want to be diligent. And Lord, say, here we are, use us, God, in whatever way you see fit. Lord, we commit this time that's into thy hands. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us. Ask God that as we go tonight, that you'd be with us as we go. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing just a little bit of worship before you go. I thank God for his blessings tonight upon us. I need more of you. God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.